Well, good evening. We're going to, like last week, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. First, one short verse in Psalm chapter 73, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. And then after that, we'll end up turning to Mark chapter 12 as a supporting scripture, or at least an insightful scripture concerning Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. All right, Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And we'll also turn to Mark chapter 12, and we'll read verses 28 through 34, and we will stay there for a little while and draw the rest of our remarks from that text in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his precious truth. And let's open in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for the reading of your word. In the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you, Lord, that even as his words ring true 2,000 years later, after he has spoken them unto this scribe, we pray, Father, that they will continue to ring true in our ears and renew our minds, and that we might have joy in our souls as a result. I pray, Father, that you'll minister unto my lips, that they be of circumcised lips, that nothing of my flesh will come forth, but that your word will go forth in power unto each and every one of us, including me, as we hear your word and your blessed truth in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question, again, in the Puritan Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And last week we examined briefly the truth surrounding glorifying God with its scripture proof from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. In whatever you, whether you eat or drink or in whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. But tonight we want to meditate briefly upon enjoying God with its scripture proof in Psalm 73 and verses 25 and 26, which we read at the first. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we will ponder this scripture portion I've selected that I believe will encourage us with the insights into the person of the holy God we serve, worship, and enjoy. So let's take a look at Mark 12 here. Now, in this gospel account, Jesus had already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Passover was approaching, and Jesus taught his disciples in the temple. And then the religious Jews came up with all kinds of questions, scheming to try to trap Jesus in his words, to trip him up. And finally, we come unto this portion, which Mark records. And a scribe, who is one who is familiar with every jot and tittle, as it were, of the scriptures. Because the scribe, in Hebrew, he's called a sofer. And the scribe is the one who writes out, not just the law, but all the scriptures. That's his job. He writes those down. And it's a difference between, say, a lawyer, because Luke 10 records at a different time. A lawyer asked them the same thing. Jesus wasn't asked this only once. You know, there are scribes and lawyers and Pharisees all through this country that's no bigger than the size of New Jersey. And they're asking him plenty of times, trying to trip up this man from Galilee. Because when the holiness of God comes forth, and the presence of God is in the midst of those who are ultra-religious, they get scared. They circle the wagons because, watch out, something's going on that doesn't add up with their religiosity. So here is a man who's called a sofer or a scribe. He knows the word, and he knows that what the word says, and he asks the Lord, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, he says, what is the most important commandment from God? And what does Jesus quote? Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. And last Sunday I quoted that there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And he says this is the most important commandment. This is the first commandment. In Hebrew, it's a little different, and I'm glad that Jesus says this, and it's recorded in Greek, because then we know the Hebrew word modeka, your veriness, your everything, is mind and strength. And it's translated in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 and 5 in the King James Bible as might. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Ve'ahavta et Yahweh Elohecha, V'kol Levavka, U'v'kol Nefeshka, U'v'kol Modeka. Modeka, your veriness. Mind and strength. All that you think and all that you do. And then Jesus says, the second one, he quotes the second part of Leviticus 19 and verse 18. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ve'ahavta lo'riacha chamucha. You shall love the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, it's interesting, he didn't have to quote all of Leviticus 19:18. The first one is, you should not hate your neighbor, hold a grudge against them. And the last part of that is, says, Ani Yahweh, or I am the Lord. He didn't have to quote that because that was the Lord who was saying it. I think is really neat. But he says, there is none other commandment greater than these. Incredibly interesting and majestic truths that Jesus brings forth. These are commandments. This passage in Mark 12, also as I mentioned, in Matthew chapter 22, and in Luke 10 at a different time, as I said, because it was a lawyer, and a lawyer, just to give you the difference, is a lawyer is a person who studies the law. Not the law like we have here, but the law of the first five books of Moses. And a lawyer asked them that same question. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, and all these tied together lend insights into the very first commandment of the moral law, or what's called the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, as it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. But think about this for a moment. If the great commandment in the law is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, then the great sin of all time is, the great transgression is, the most sinful thing that you can do is to not love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. In fact, to marginally love God, only to love God partly, is a sin worthy of eternal torment in hell. It is punishable by death and eternal death because God's command is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The biblical language in Hebrew and Greek and even in English is very clear, and I believe that the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that that is true, and we should tremble before that truth. It is the great transgression to not love Him, to love Him marginally, or even to love something with equal zeal to the love of God is a sin worthy of death and worthy of our shame. And if we're regenerated people, if we're people saved by the grace of God, and we don't love God that way, if there's something that competes with it, or something that competes with any portion of that Scripture, heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have desecrated the holiness of the person and character of God. It's idolatry, it's unholy, it's impure. Now, there are those people, there are those who can keep the second commandment in the flesh. The second commandment, as we read here, the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They're called philanthropists. It comes from two Greek words put together, philia or philos, which means fondness or affection. It is that kind of love that has a natural fondness. It is not the agape, it's not the spiritual, the deep inside of love, but it is an external love, affection, a fondness. And anthropos, which is the Greek word for man. Philanthropist, one who loves man. Well, see, there is a natural inclination for most men to do things that are beneficial to other men. It is a natural thing that when man was created, he has a natural inclination, a natural tendency to benefit other men. But we also see something of that in the animal kingdom, of like kinds of animals, one to another, doing good for the den or for the pride or for the flock or, you know, whatever. Certainly there are men that are so fallen in their wicked, sinful nature that they have a perverse inclination toward doing men harm. That's why we have prisons. And it is to protect society from their villainy. Nevertheless, they are not the norm. These vile people. Because if they were, then there would be more prisons and there would be more prisoners than there are just, you know, quote unquote, decent folk. Certainly, there are more quote unquote decent folk than there are those wicked men. But when God initially made man in His own image and after His own likeness, He made him in such a way that even built into man, into man's very nature, is the inclination to benefit man. Why? That although God does according to all His good pleasure is for and unto the greatest possible benefit of His creation. And because man is made in the likeness of his beneficial Creator, man's natural inclination is also to benefit God's creation. That's why that even unregenerated sinful man is all concerned about the, you know, global warming or save the rainforest and all that. Have nothing to do with God, yet they'll go and do those things. However, since man's fall in the garden, any good work, any good deed, any action, even any thought apart from complete love of God is sinful. It misses the mark and spiritually speaking is altogether wicked. The idea of this benefit that comes forth from man to mankind is what gets some folks to reject the doctrine of total depravity. They think that since man can be of a benefit to people and things around him, and also to bring benefit to things beneath him, that he must therefore be good enough to merit favor from he who is above him. That is God, a holy God. And that is not the case, according to the Bible. For in our text, we have very plain and simple truth from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory Himself, that love, to love one's neighbor as himself, is the second commandment. It is subordinate to the first commandment. The first commandment is the important one. And if such, if the second commandment is done apart from the first commandment, the second commandment is as sinful as only partially loving God. In fact, it's actually more sinful, because if you don't love God at all and you fulfill the second commandment, that's actually a greater degree of sin. That's why there's no such thing as the quote-unquote good atheist. Someone who does not believe in God can never be good. And in fact, I'm not going to get into that, but Romans chapter 1 and other passages in the Scripture say there's no such thing as an atheist. Man has enough knowledge to know that God exists and to hate Him altogether. But that's this Sunday's message. To enjoy God is to love God. But what does it mean to love God? You know, we have ideas of that, and then we take sometimes the natural and try to apply it to the spiritual. But what we want to do is take the biblical truths and understand what love is. And I just want to give you a little bit of a sampling of it. What does it mean to love God with all one's heart and all one's soul and with all one's mind and with all one's strength? Now, although there may be many, many aspects to it and many dimensions to each of these items, I'd just like us to meditate this week on four of them. And do your own study as the Holy Spirit ministers unto your heart to expand the verses that I give, because I'll only give one verse for each of the examples. And you can take your concordance around and run it around. And these four things, I believe, is what God has given us actually through His Spirit to enjoy Him forever. Or at least I should say, I need to qualify that, until we're glorified. Because there are elements of faith in that which is in the commandment. Because once we're glorified, the commandment doesn't become a commandment, in a sense. There is no obligation to obey in the glorified heavenly realm, because we have a free will to only choose that which is good. Now, one, to love God with all one's heart is a faith that produces trust in God. According to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm sure that most of you have it memorized, and I'm going to say it again. To love God with all one's heart is a faith that produces trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Very notable, and most of you probably have it memorized in your whatever version that you may have, but I have the King James, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." To love God with all your heart means a heart that's renewed, because our heart was once dead, it was once stone, and now turned to a heart of flesh through the regenerated power of the preaching of the gospel of grace. And then we have been regenerated unto newness of life. And that faith is not merely a believing faith like the devils believe and tremble. It is one that instills trust to know that He is God. Number two, to love God with all one's soul. Why don't you turn just a few chapters back to Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1. This one you probably have memorized as well. And the Lord just brought to mind the first scriptures that came to mind when I was penning this out. Psalm 42 and verse 1. To love God with all one's soul is to desire God with an unquenchable longing, to pant hard after Him and His holiness with an utter abandon. I'll say that again, as you're probably at Psalm 42 and verse 1. To love God with all one's soul is to desire God with an unquenchable longing, to pant hard after Him and His holiness with an utter abandon. Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." It is with the soul that we desire God. That blessedness of wanting Him and Him alone. And as that hymn we have in our hymnal, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee." You can turn again back the way that you came to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Because to love God with all one's mind, to love God with all one's mind is to have one's mind renewed by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in discovery of the holiness of the Lord. I'll say that again. To love God with all one's mind is to have one's mind renewed by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in discovery of the holiness of the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the second part of that, well, it says the first part says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the second part is most important because it says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When we have a glimpse of the holiness of God, there comes a supernatural spiritual understanding of who God is. And then our minds are opened up by the illumination of the Holy Spirit to His Word. And then our minds become renewed. I used to be like a lot of preachers that I copied and parroted until I started studying the Scriptures myself. And I used to use that cliche, well, the greatest distance for the truth to travel is from my head to my heart. It's got to go because I understand it with my mind, but it's not a reality in my being. I take that back. For years I've said, the greatest distance the truth must travel is from my heart to my head, because I've been made a new creature in Christ, regenerated, and now by the renewing of my mind through the reading of His Word, my mind starts lining up with the new creature in Christ. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now, there's an element of truth in the one saying, but a greater biblical truth is that the fact is I am a new creature, and if I'm regenerated and now my mind is renewed, now I can walk according to the things of the Word because my actions are based upon my thoughts and my understanding, and that glimpse of holiness gives me that. Finally, to love God with all one's heart, and that brings us back to that Psalm 73 in verses 25 and 26. I'll go ahead and turn there. But finally, is to love God with all one's strength is to act with obedience to God in faith, because we understand Him to be holy. That's the mind. We desire Him in His holiness. That's the soul. We trust Him for His holiness. That's our heart. Therefore, by God's grace through faith, God is our strength and portion. He is our rock and deliverer. Psalm 75 or 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee? But here's the tie-in to all my strength. It says, Whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon... My flesh and my heart faileth. I still have the corruptions of flesh because Adam sinned. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That it is God that is the strength of my heart. The act of obedience is by the power of God now that I'm a regenerated person. It's not what I can do in order to fulfill the law. It's what God has worked in me to be a new creature. And therefore now the power enabling me as a new creature in Christ goes forth in strength. It's God's strength of my heart. And we know that heart is that faith, that saving faith, that trust. He is the strength of my trust. And as I'm more filled with the holiness of God in His presence, in that desire, even through obedience, for every act of obedience unto His Word, to love Him, to love our neighbor, to love the brethren, to love one another. This is a commandment, Jesus says. And then He becomes my portion forever and ever. And He is my portion, the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. Because it's not the blessings from God, it is the blessing of God Himself. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Praise God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Your beloved Son, we thank You for the portions that You have given us. We thank You, Lord, that often we look at such a majestic commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. and it seems sometimes so far within grasp. But we pray, Lord, that You are the God of the supernatural, the God of the miracle, that can take lumps of clay like us and mold us and conform us into the image of Your beloved Son who loves You with all Your heart, with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved His neighbor as Himself, and He showed us that upon Calvary's tree. We pray that that may be what we may carry on this week in meditation upon Your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.